We're going to have a look at that passage I read for you earlier. It's Colossians chapter 3, page 984, if you're following in the church Bibles. It's part of a series linked over the last few weeks on Sunday evenings. It's under the title of Building Up our Christ Esteem. And the idea is to look at how God sees us and deals with us in Christ. It's the springboard, really, is the what is called a union with Christ. The idea that we are joined in faith to Jesus Christ and benefit directly from Him as a result. And that forever. And we're looking at Colossians 3 as part of that series. Just a verse that earlier in Colossians kind of casts its umbrella over what follows in the next few chapters. A lovely verse. And this is how Paul writes. He says, "Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." See how many times "in Him" is mentioned there? That's the idea that God deals with us in Christ. He has put us into Christ, and we are His, and securely and eternally so. We receive Christ, we walk in Him. That is, we live our lives in the light of who He is and what He has done. We're rooted and built up in Him. All the growth that comes through our Christian lives comes from the fact that we are joined to Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing to a church that has heard before, so he reminds them of things that they were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's have a look at a few points. So hopefully we'll open up this passage, Colossians 3, and hopefully send us on our way built up in our faith. The first point I want to simply say is this. There is a pattern in this passage which should sound by now very familiar. It should look familiar. It should feel familiar. Okay? Sometimes as preachers we give a list of things to do, a list of things to think about. But very often the shape and the sense of the gospel, the great momentous good news of Jesus Christ, shapes everything in God's word. And this passage is no different. I'm sure you could give your version of the drive home. Growing up as children, we spent a lot of time visiting family in Belfast, and so we would be driven home along the dual carriageway. And just as we peeled off left, we could tell Dad from a young age where to go. Top of the hill, that's those things that go up. We don't have them in Southport, do we? Top of the hill, turn left, turn right, down this great slope that we looked forward to driving down, because what happened was there was a big bump on it that did that on one side. It was great. And immediately after that was a curve. Felt like we did that journey. 30 yards down, we turn right. Another hill down, steep bend right, 300 yards, end of the cul-de-sac. How many times have we done that journey? And as children sort of falling asleep or reading a book or playing I Spy, that journey told us, this familiar journey told us, you're going home. Well, as we read God's word, there should be a familiar sense that reminds us of things that we've heard before. A familiar sense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to use three words that take us through the journey, really, of the whole passage. First of all, there's a difference. Second is a direction. Thirdly, there is no distinction. These things Paul has written about before to other churches, these things take shape in the Gospels, from Christ's words. These things should be very familiar to you if you've heard them before. I simply want to flag them up. I want to remind you, as the Scriptures do, remind us of these things. The first is this. There is a difference. The passage starts, "Don't lie to one another." We'll come to that. But it comes out of, it flows out of the fact that there's a massive difference in your life. The difference, verse 9, "seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and you've put on the new self." There's been a massive difference made by Jesus Christ breaking into your life. There's a difference. And because of that difference, he can direct my path. Because he is broken, there's this new person now. He can tell me how to live in a new way. Our instructions that we receive as Christians flows out of our identity that we have in Christ. We are joined to Jesus Christ. We are united to him in faith. And that shapes everything about us. And we'll look at that in more and more over the next 2 weeks. But the instructions come out of our identity. You've become this new self. Therefore, behave in a new way. That's the pattern. That's the pattern. That pattern's found throughout Scripture, the Old Testament. Before God gives the Ten Commandments, he says to his people, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. What follows next is you shall have no other gods before me. You see the pattern? There's been a difference. I've rescued you. I've brought you out of slavery, out of oppression. Walk this way. You see that? See the pattern? The pattern is found in some books in the New Testament. Ephesians, Romans. There are certain points as the flow of the thought of the book gets to a certain point. Usually about halfway through. It's Ephesians 4, Romans 12. Therefore, because these things are true of you now in Christ, therefore live like this. That's the pattern. It's all summed up, this pattern, in one little sentence. Have a look at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. You see that? God has chosen you. He set you apart for himself. He's cast his love upon you. Therefore, live like this. That's the shape of the gospel. God saves, and then he sends us to live a certain way. That sound familiar? There's a difference. Then there's a direction. You see that in verse 10? Which is being this new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It's not just that God has made us new, a new person. It's that he is also making us into a new person. Yeah, there's been a moment. There's been a definite change at one point in life. But there's also a movement or a direction to which we're called to live. Do you see that? In doctrinal terms, we are justified by God, declared to be his, righteous though we deserve nothing but condemnation. We're justified, and then we're told to live in a sanctified way, a way in which we are called to live in a holy way. And that is growing. That is a being renewed. That's a process. So there's a difference. And there's a direction. This new creation is being renewed. And so the Christian life should feel like we're looking back and looking forward. We're looking back to what God has done, and we're looking forward to the promises he's about renewing us in the image of himself. You can't have one or the other. You can't look forward without a change. And you can't be changed without looking forward. You've got to have both. And that's the point of this simple summary. Seeing you've put off the old self of this practice, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. But it's not just that he's making me a new person, and he's making you a new person, singular. He's making us a new people. That's what he's doing. And that's one of the main sort of emphasis of this part of the book of Colossians. It's not an individual thing, this Christian life. It's a corporate thing. See what he says in verse 11? Here, old self has gone, new self has come, is being renewed. Here, there's not Greek and Jew. That's a racial distinction. There's not circumcised and uncircumcised. That's a religious distinction. There's not barbarian and Scythian. It's a cultural distinction. There are two very different cultures. It's not slave and free. A social distinction. No. In the body of Christ, where there's been a change and a renewing, Christ is all and in all. Put it like this. Christ is supreme. He is the one who has our focus, our attention, and our devotion. It's Him. But it's not just that He's supreme. It's that He is shared by all. It's a wonderful message. Let me introduce you to Lisa and Sarah. They're two ladies who go to the same church, and they love spending time with each other. When they say goodbye on a Sunday, they'll say to each other often, "I'll see you tomorrow." Because they work in the same place. But there's a massive distinction. Everybody in the workplace knows Lisa's name. Hardly anybody knows Sarah's name. That's because Lisa works in a local university as a lecturer. First thing Monday morning, she'll lecture to 400 students. Sarah works in the same university. She's a cleaner. Sarah and Lisa see each other 10 minutes to 9. Lisa's coming into the lecture hall. Sarah's just cleaned the lecture hall. They wave, they say goodbye if they have a chance. Often Lisa's too busy for that. See, Sarah was Lisa's Sunday school teacher. And Sarah has prayed for Lisa for decades. And even though Lisa is internationally renowned for her profession, and nobody has a clue who Sarah is, when Sarah and Lisa get together, Sarah is the big sister, the mother figure for Lisa. And Lisa would not be without that friendship. Why? Because Christ is all supreme and in both of them. And when that happens, social standing means nothing. Now, in a culture where social standing means quite a lot, that's a challenge to us. Those of you who are financially without concern, I know that's not everybody, but those of you who are financially without much concern, do you come to church expecting to learn from those who are close to the breadline? Do you come to church expecting to grow because this person, who is financially far worse off than you are, actually is an older brother or older sister in Christ, and you can learn so much from them? Or does your social standing, your financial status, dictate who you spend time with in church? You see, Christ is supreme. He is overall. Christ is all. And He's in all. That means these divisions, whether they're racial, religious, cultural, or social, they fall flat on their face. Now, that is easier to say than it is to practice. I know. But it's one of those health checks of a church. You see, there is no distinction. That's the point that Paul is making. There is no distinction. There's a challenge in the church in Colossae. Most people think that what had happened was that false teachers had risen up. And what they were saying was something pretty much like this. You've got Jesus Christ, that's okay. But to be really spiritual, or to be really good, or to be in God's extra good books, you need this. And if you look back in Colossians chapter 2, you get a flavour for what they might have been saying. There are rules to keep. There are festivals to hold on to. And you've got to do those as well as have Christ. And what they were doing is they were creating a two-tier at least a two-tier structure in the church. And Paul is saying, there's no such thing. When Christ is all and in all, there is one level of Christian living. You don't need extra. You've got everything you need. And so there is no distinction. What you need is Christ. If you've got this, you're better off than anything else that the world can offer. So the shape, the familiar shape of the gospel looks like this. That Christ has made a difference, a big difference, and he has called us to a different direction in life. And as we go in that direction, we can go with all sorts of people. I don't mean to be, look at you. How different. It's fantastic. Young, not so young. English, not English. Wealthy, embarrassed about how much life is costing and struggling. Professionally qualified, no qualifications at all. Fantastic. But Paul's not talking about being under one roof or having our names on one list. He's talking about us being together. That's what he's talking about. About this no distinction as we follow this path. Do you see that pattern? Christ has made such a difference. He's called us to live in a certain direction. And so many times throughout the scriptures, this idea of distinctions that the world can give us mean nothing in the family of God. So there's a pattern there to observe, a pattern to be familiar with. Secondly, there's this very particular area of our lives that Paul deals with. As you go down this direction, as you live out in the light of your relationship with Jesus Christ, together, without distinction with one another, as you live this out, there are certain things you need to have your eyes open to. Do not lie to one another. Verse 9. Recently, we got one of the phone books, one of the new phone books. They've got thinner, haven't they? Eh? This phone book arrived in our doorstep, and on the back of it, inside the cellophane, was, were you born before 1967? Well, I hope it's not giving too much away. I wasn't. So I could just throw a piece of paper away. I could just completely ignore it. As I ripped off the cellophane, I just kept the book and threw off the 1967 thing. Okay? When we read, do not lie to one another, are you tempted to skip past that? As if it applies to other people, but not you. One, two, three, four, five, six words. Dead easy to read, dead easy to skip over, because we might just think, that doesn't really apply to me. Can I present to you a challenge? Lord, would you show me where I have lied and make me sensitive to temptation to lie? Would you show me where I have lied and make me sensitive to temptation to lie? White lies, they come under this category. But we call them white lies because it's lies that we can get away with that we would be angry if other people tried on us. Exaggeration. Some of you will fall for this more than others. Those of you who like to tell stories where things get bigger. And it might be okay in jest. Christian, guard your heart. Because very often, in exaggeration, we tell stories that aren't quite true in every point, so that somehow we look better. Am I on the right track? Slander. Observing actions and drawing conclusion about motives and talking about it. Seeing someone do something and conclude they've done it for this reason and talking about it. Christian, we are instructed by the God who has saved us, the God who knows us inside out, the God who knows what is best for us, the God who knows what our hearts are like, and he says, don't lie to one another. Lord, show me where I've lied and help me to be sensitive to the temptation to lie. Into that specific area, the issue of how we talk to each other within the church, that's what verse 9 starts off with. We're then brought to verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved. And in this list of qualities that we're to put on, we're to stop lying and we're to fill our lives with wonderful things. See that? To put it simply, God's like this, so grow like this. God's like this. He doesn't lie, but he is compassionate. He is kind. He has demonstrated humility in Christ. He has demonstrated meekness in Christ. He has demonstrated patience with us. He has borne with us. He has forgiven us. He has loved us. God's like that. And we are, verse 10, being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. You see? If God's like that, then we are to grow like that. I get halfway through that list and I give up. Oh dear. Even on a good day. Please don't tell me I'm on my own. Please don't tell me I'm the only person who has to grow in those areas. I have a sneaking suspicion I'm not. But here's the path to walk. Our God is like that. Little exercise in the next day or so. Where is Jesus Christ demonstrating God's compassionate heart? There's some homework for you. Where do we see Christ being kind? Where is Christ demonstrating humility? I've prayed through that already. He made himself of no reputation. One version has it, he emptied himself. As God, he became man. As man, he became obedient to God to the point of death on the cross. Every ounce of pride and self-importance should melt and disappear in the light of that. He has demonstrated what humility is. He has demonstrated what meekness is. One person has defined meekness simply as this: the willingness to suffer injury rather than inflict it. I like that. The willingness to suffer injury rather than inflict it. I don't know about you, I'm not naturally built that way. Someone kicks me on the football field, I want to kick them back. Someone calls me a name, I want some kind of revenge. Someone does a dodgy business deal where we miss out. We feel aggrieved. And how to put it right looks like revenge. A Christian brother who should know much, much better has said something that is cut so deep. And we think the best way of handling it is to cut him off. That's not meekness. We are to put on these attributes: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Can I suggest to you that the biggest one in this list, the biggest one, is verse 13, bearing with one another. Okay? This is not the forgiving one another. That is big. Forgiving one another is when we've sinned and actually we need to either forgive without talking to our brother or sister or talk to them and have it sorted out, seeking reconciliation and forgiveness as soon as possible. But bearing with one another is just the rough and tumble, the bumps and bruises of the Christian life. I suggest that's a big area. We are to grow in those things. Isn't it good? Isn't it good? Isn't it very good that God has put beside you brothers and sisters who you need to bear with? Isn't that good? Because as we grow like that, we understand how much God has had to bear with us. The reference in verse 14 to perfect harmony. Above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So having said that the biggest one is bearing with one another, Paul would disagree. The biggest one is love. Love gels the whole thing together in perfect harmony. I think he's talking into the situation where people are trying to be divisive in Colossae, which I'm glad to say is not the case here or in many congregations that we know. But the point he's making is they're trying to be divisive and separate one part of the believers and another part. These are the special ones. These are the ones who haven't quite made it. Paul's saying, no, it's being made in the image of our God and we're putting on these qualities, bound together in love, that makes perfect harmony. Not having special qualities over here. That makes perfect harmony. And so we're told in a particular area of our lives, we are to grow like this. Some of us temperamentally would be more kind, more humble, more meek, more patient. Some of us not so. But whether we're temperamentally predisposed in that way or not, is it not fair to say? We need to grow in these areas. We're to grow like this. In recent weeks, the Oscars have been held, and there was a kind of mix-up at the presentation of one of the prizes. The best picture goes to, and the announcer stalled. He knew there was a problem. What he didn't know was that the problem was that he had been given the wrong envelope with the wrong card. That was for another award. So he announces a certain movie that's won a prize. Completely inaccurately. The problem was behind the scenes, the man who had the right envelope got distracted and gave him the wrong envelope. And he comes on stage and makes this international boo-boo. The man behind the stage, do you know what his job is? He's an accountant. I'm thinking to myself, why is an accountant behind backstage of the Oscars? Do you know why? Exactness and precision. That's why. That's what accountants are known for. Okay? They're known for getting things right when they have to. And the irony is, this guy, when he had to get it right, got it really wrong. Completely uncharacteristic. Christian, when we are not growing in those qualities in verses 12, 13, and 14, we are completely uncharacteristic. We are unlike our God. And we have an absence of those qualities that we need for life together. Can I urge you to allow our God to shape us to be characteristically like Him,
not like the old selves that have been retired and put off. So this particular area of our lives. And lastly, perhaps more briefly, there's this persistent theme of thankfulness. Did you see the verses? I've referred to chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. You might want to look at that again. Abounding in thankfulness. That doesn't mean slightly thankful. It means abounding in thankfulness. Thankfulness hardly ever leaving our minds or our hearts. No matter what the day holds, no matter what the mood we're in, no matter what happens, thankfulness. And I look in the mirror, that's not me. Gloominess, that might be more accurate. But thankfulness, But that theme is picked up three times in just a few verses. Verses 15, 16 and 17. We're told again, thankfulness is a characteristic of the Christian life that must be evident and growing. So let me read that section to you. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly or abundantly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Not just in your lips, in your hearts. Whatever you do in word, verse 9, don't lie to another, or indeed the actions that come out of verses 12, 13 and 14. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's hard to miss the message, isn't it? Having been changed by God, the old person put off, the new person put on, and putting on God-like qualities as we go in a certain direction called to us by Christ. We are to be people who are bound together, there's no distinction, bound together because we're growing like God and thankful. Thankful because we're called to one body. Verse 15. Thankful because we're called to one body. And as one body, growing in God-like characteristics, the peace of Christ rules in our hearts. That is not an individual thing. This peace of Christ that Paul talks about here, ruling in your hearts, is a plural. In your hearts, plural. It's a corporate thing. We're called to live together. Thankfulness abounding from there. Because we belong to each other. Because we belong to Christ. So let me ask you a question. Do you go home on a Sunday or a Wednesday, or whenever you've been with God's people, do you go home? Does thankfulness ever bounce out of your heart? Sometimes it might. Well, I don't think this is a sometimes. Now, this passage is real, realistic. If the qualities of verses 12, 13 and 14 weren't needed, then Christian life together would be a breeze, be an easy walk in a park. But it's not. The characteristics of verses 12, 13 and 14 are needed because actually there are bumps and bruises. There are things to forgive. There are things to forget. There are things to move on from. There are. And yet Paul expects the Christians to be thankful as they reflect on being one body together. I'm talking to you, but actually I'm talking to me. But that's not the only situation. We're told in verse 16 that the word of Christ dwell in you richly. God's word. Live it. Prayer meeting before this service this morning, we read from Psalm 119 about God's words being sweeter than honey. Okay? A delight. That's the idea. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And teaching and admonishing one another. That means it's not just my job, or Johnny's job, or an elder's job to teach. It's our job to encourage one another and to speak God's word to the discouraged, to the struggling. To speak God's word to those who are hurting. Perhaps, I don't think we do this well in our culture, perhaps to speak God's word in correction to each other. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing, it comes out, not just in words of instruction and application of God's word. It comes out in joyful songs. Thankfulness in your heart to God. So there's thankfulness about us being one body together. There's thankfulness about what Christ says and teaches and what comes out in praise. There's thankfulness. And then he just sort of covers the whole lot with thankfulness, doesn't he? Whatever you do, in word or deed, the whole lot, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, do it because you're His. Do it because you're growing to be more like Him. Giving thanks to God. Why? Because one day, commands like this would have meant nothing. One day in your past, commands like this would have been something like a clanging cymbal, just a loud noise that you wanted to ignore. But now God's commands make sense. We get it. We understand that we've been rescued. We understand we've been commissioned and commanded by a loving Saviour. We understand we can give thanks at everything, even the words that come out of our mouths, the actions of our hearts, that everything can be done in the name of Christ. There is not one detail of your life, not one detail of your life that doesn't fall under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You're a great God. There's more in those verses I appreciate. But can I suggest to you that growing to be like God means that we grow in thanksgiving to the God who changes us. Growing to be like God means we grow in thanksgiving to the God who changes us. I think I've got some homework to do. I have a sneaking suspicion you do too. So let's encourage each other to remember where we've come from. To remember that He is. Remind each other that we are being changed, and that there are specific areas of our life together in this passage. A theme of thankfulness. One man said this: Christians who exercise themselves in thanksgiving soon come to possess a much vaster appreciation of the great salvation that is theirs in Christ. I love that. Christians who exercise themselves in thanksgiving soon come to possess a much vaster appreciation of the great salvation that is theirs in Christ. It may well be that you haven't given thanks because actually it doesn't feel that there's joy. It doesn't feel that what you've got is worth giving thanks for. Obey the command and see if it'll change you. Then he says this. This is from Dick Lucas. This must also draw them, the Christians who are thankful, into more appreciative fellowship with all those for whom Christ is the center of all their hopes. See that? It's not just that we appreciate what God has given to us in Christ. It's that in our thankfulness, we are transformed to appreciate how God is in the lives of others. Now that is a simple pattern. But that's a path worth walking on, isn't it? As we give thanks to God, we start to appreciate Him who is in all. I suggest to you there's some homework to do. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we often ask that you would renew our minds and transform our lives. How easy the words are, gracious God, help us to mean that. Help us to abound in thankfulness to you, our God. Help us to grow in the image of you, the God who is remaking us. Help us, we pray, to be men and women, young and old, who do not lie to each other, but grow in qualities that will build each other up. Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ. We bless you. We're joined to Him, united to Him by faith. Transform us, we pray. Amen.